among you, see a few faces, not everybody's, because I've only got 16 screens, mini screens on my iPad. But lovely to see you. And I want to declare this, Joe, God is with us. God is with you in your home. God is with you. I heard Irene praying, Pastor Irene praying for the presence of God. Now, we can do that, but we need also to declare God is with us, and God is with us in power. Now, life is like a coin. There are two sides to a coin, and life is like a coin. And on the one side of the coin, there are four words, and on the other side of the coin, there are two words. And on the side of the coin, where there are four words, the four words are these: the sovereignty of God. That's four, isn't it? The sovereignty of God. On the other side of the coin are two words. And the two words are these: human responsibility. And life is like that. God is sovereign. God's in charge. God knows what he's doing. Listen, God knows exactly what he's doing in this pandemic that we're going through. God is utterly sovereign. God is sovereign of birth and death and all stages and all experiences in between. God is sovereign. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is still sovereign, even though we don't understand too much about God. On the other side, there is human responsibility. And the word responsibility simply means this: somebody is responsible for. If there's a bit of an accident in the home, you might somebody might come up and say, who's responsible for that? Or if you let the door open and the dog dashes out, who was responsible for opening the door and leaving it open? And you know, we have responsibilities. Now, my heart at the moment, I say at the moment because it's something that's burning in me, and that's revival. Now, I think from the day I was born again, way back in 1956, revival was a big thing. Now, people say, how do you define revival? Well, I would define it in this way: the Spirit of God, the presence of God, the anointing of God come upon us in like measures that we've never seen before. I don't know if you read much on revival, but there's like a staggering manifestation of the presence of God. You know, we can pray for the presence of God, but what we're really praying for, because we know we have the presence of God, God's within us through the Holy Spirit, and God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we always have the presence of God. But when it comes to revival, as I see it and understand it and read about it, it is the manifestation, big time, of his presence. And I would encourage you, and I encourage my own heart, let's pray for something much bigger than we've ever known before. Actually, I'm certain you're doing it. Keep praying. Let's keep praying. God, revive us. Now, the passage that I want to allude to is about God promising to do big things. And Isaac is Abraham's son, and he's living in Gerar, and that's part of the promised land. I mean, they were to vacate that and then come back into it. And he's meeting up with a king of the Philistines called Abimelech. And Abimelech treats him well, and says, you know, I'll bless you. But it was God who intervened and spoke to Isaac. Listen, ask God. Let's ask God every day of our lives, please intervene and speak to us. Not just whispers. We want to hear you, God, thundering with power and with promises into our daily lives. And so God is speaking to Isaac, and he says, don't go down to Egypt. There's famine in the land. Just don't go down. Stay where you are, and I will bless you. And he says, now listen to this. He says, all nations would be blessed through you. Now we're part of that blessing. You understand that? We're part expect God to bless all nations through us. And don't say, well, I'm only little, and people don't know me, and how they know my name, and all that. That's got nothing to do with it. When God says he's going to bless all nations through his people, he's going to do it. And say, God, here am I. I'm believing for it. I'm wanting it. I'm begging for it. I need another manifestation in my daily life. And so, Isaac believes him. But Isaac sinned in the way that his father sinned. You remember Abraham, when he, I forget where he was at the time, but he said to his wife, I'm going to tell everybody you are my sister. Because he said, if they think you're my wife, they'll kill me, they'll think I'll have you. Well, Isaac did the same thing. And the Philistine king, Abimelech, realized it eventually, and he said to Isaac, she's not your sister, she's your wife. And Isaac really was saying, yes, because I'm afraid, same problem that his father had. And let's get the name right again. Abimelech said, well, I'm going to bless you. Now, if you look at verses 11 to 14, you will find that there was amazing blessings that Isaac had. He had the blessing of 100%, listen carefully, 100% reaping for what he'd sown. Say, we'd sometimes settle for 20%, because you say, well, Jesus said, told a parable, and there was seed was sown, and some it was 20%, some 40%, some 60%. Listen, I'm asking God, and I'm urging you to ask God, God, will you give us 100%? Because you're capable of doing it, because you're powerful. You can give us 100% from what we're sowing. The temptation is to settle for much less than what the blessing of God and the promise of God is for us as individuals and for you as a church. And Isaac, he's absolutely loaded with blessing. Do you know why? Because God says, I will bless you, and through you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So think of South Street, but think of your own life first. Then think of your family. Then think of South Street Baptist and say, God, we are standing in the line of the family tree. God, we ask you to bless us and bless us 100%. You can use the term revival. Lord, give us an uncommon outpouring of the anointing. Give us an uncommon outpouring of manifestations, because we can talk about the presence, but we need manifestations of the presence. And here's Isaac, long before we were thought of. And God is saying to him, I am going to bless you. So what happens? That's the sovereignty of God. God knows what he wants to do for us. I would say this, God wants to do far more for us than you and I realize. And I would suggest you and I are prepared to believe. Because we're fed such negativity. We're fed negativity by preachers. I met many preachers who says, yes, God wants blessings, but that doesn't mean big numbers. Of course it means big numbers, but it also means big in quality, big in vision, big in faith. God wants to bless us with all these things, but we're just covered with negativity. Well, what was the human responsibility aspect of Isaac? Well, he did believe God, and he ran into opposition. Nobody likes opposition. I led the church in Rackland 43 years. I always hated opposition. I tried to avoid opposition. I tried to be nice to people. I tried to sit on the fence to people. And I still had opposition. If I smiled at people or if I didn't smile at people, there was still opposition. Opposition is part of the deal. We've got to just hold opposition with a sense of human responsibility. position in Isaiah's, in not Isaiah, in Isaac's time here. You'll see it in verses 11 to 14. In verse 14, it says this: the Philistines filled up the wells that had been dug by Abraham's servants years earlier out of envy. Listen, we may as well face it. When God moves upon us, people will envy us. It's part of sin. Now the question is, do people envy us? Is, do we have enough of God in us? I'm asking myself this. Do I have enough of God in me that people will envy me when they talk to me, when they hear about me? I think God so come upon me that people will envy me. Not because I want to glory in that, but I want them to say, we envy what this man has got of God and nothing else. We don't want to brag about anything else. We don't even brag about the presence. Our boasting is in the name of Jesus. And the Jesus who died on the cross. So, there is the opposition. People opposed out of envy. We're going to be clued up about that. We don't go around thinking, I've got a persecution conference, everybody's out to get me, although many more are than we realize. But we just got to think this, you know, people will be envious of us. But, you know, in verse 16, it also said this: they asked him to move on because they were afraid. Because, listen to this one, because they said to Isaac and his entourage, you are too powerful for us. When did you hear people say that about South Street? Please move house. You're too powerful for us. People might say, you're too noisy for us. People might say, you park in all over the place and don't leave us enough parking spaces. People might say, you know, you don't control your kids enough. People might say all kinds of things. But I'm thinking, God, come upon us that people will look at us and say, you are too powerful for us. We're worried about you. I think we can say something about the church in China. The Chinese authorities are definitely worried about them because the Christians are very powerful. They get trodden on, they get sent on the ground, but they're surging on. And Isaac was deemed to be too powerful. I urge you, pray for your own life that it'll be too powerful for people. I urge you, pray for South Street Baptist that collectively people will see they are too powerful for us. We are scared of them. I don't glory in that. I don't want to say, you're scared. But I do want to feel, hey God, the manifestation of your presence is so powerful that I'm scared, let alone they're scared. Because, you know, when the power, and again, right, revival, we're talking not simply about the presence, we're talking about dimensions. It's another dimension. It's a bigger dimension. It's an overwhelming dimension. And Isaac, he's having to be reminded, I spoke to your father, Isaac. I'm speaking to you now. I will bless you comprehensively, so powerfully. My commitment to you is so big that when you're dead and gone, they'll still be talking about me. And you, go for it. Pray for it. Long for it. Pay the price for it. Fulfill your human responsibility. You are responsible for the decisions you make, for the decisions you don't make. A non-decision is a decision. You are responsible for whether you pray or whether you don't pray. You are responsible for whether you give money or whether you don't give money. They are all decisions. You cannot say, well, as my parents taught me this, that you are responsible for responding to what God has revealed to you, and so am I. And I tell you, when there's a merger between the sovereignty of God and human responsibility, there's going to be a powerful demonstration beyond our mind's ability to understand it. And I'm longing for that. And I'm longing for you to have it. You know, your pastor, I don't call him Pastor Gideon, you know that I call him Gideon. He Pastor Ben, it's a bit of a cultural thing. We were on the phone the other day, he phones me. Well, I'm telling you, within minutes, we were absolutely pouring out together in tongues. The Spirit of God came on the conversation. We couldn't do anything about it. It just on and on and on. We're going to say, God, yes, you are demonstrating a manifestation, a bigger anointing, if you like, a heavier anointing. Pray for it. And when it comes, say, I will welcome it. I will open my life for it. It's bigger than we realize. So, they said, move on, you're too powerful for us. They were petty-minded. They were filling up the wells that Abram's servants had dug. Why do you think they did that? And you say, well, he just told me they're scared, they're envious. I'm going to put another suggestion to you. And this affects you and it affects me. Affects us all. The Philistines, up until Isaac invaded, I don't mean nastily invaded, their territory, they were enjoying the status quo. Do you know, there are so many churches across our nation, of all denominations, who are utterly dead because they prefer the status quo rather than having a movement of God through the midst. Now, you surely know that. You surely know it. And I look at many Christians, I think, why are they so inept? Why do they seem so dead? I tell you, because the status quo is more comfortable. God is not, well, he is the God of all comfort, but God doesn't want us to be comfortable. God wants us to move on with it. God wants us to fulfill our obligations towards him. Like he speaks, we obey. He speaks in his sovereignty, we obey. It's part of our human responsibility. But look, I want to go back to Abram for a moment. I was reading this recently, and it absolutely jumped out at me as if I'd never read it. But I had, but I'd forgotten it. But the impact, and it's in the it'll come up on the screens, I hope. It's Genesis 17 and verse 18. And God has visited Abraham. Look, let me tell you, God's always visiting us. Don't miss him. God is always visiting us. Don't miss him. And God is visiting him again because God has got a particular issue to thrash out to Abraham. And it's this, that they haven't got any children, Abram and Sarah. And God said to him earlier on, I'm going to bless you with a son. And the son is not forthcoming. He's saying, yeah, we know why, because we're quite clever, really. We know what life's about. He's an old boy, and she's an elderly woman past childbearing age. And that's their little argument to God. He said, no, you're going to have a son. And then Sarah, if you remember, she can't wait. So she says to him, go and have a child by my maid, Hagar. I'm going to say this with a smile on my face. I don't really believe it. Every man's dream. You're allowed to laugh. I can see some of your faces. And he does that. And Ishmael is born. Now, this is a huge problem emerging, because when God comes down to Abram later on, by which time Abram is 100 and Sarah is 99, God gives him the same message, because you see, God doesn't change his mind. When he says, I will bless you, he means to bless you. When God says, you know, I will give you the Holy Spirit, you're going to have the Holy Spirit. When God says to you, all nations of the earth will be blessed by you, he doesn't change his mind about that. But Abraham has already changed his mind about it, his own mind. So he prays this incredible prayer, or he expresses this amazing, like, best by you. Don't you find that staggering? God said to Abraham, you're going to have a son because God is supernatural. God is powerful. God lives in the realm of a vibrant dimension. God lives in the realm of way beyond how we think. His ways and thoughts are not ours. He is unfathomable, and yet he's accessible. And God says to Abraham, yes, yes, Ishmael, I'll bless him, but you are going to have a son, and through him I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. Fancy Abraham, who, according to Hebrews 11, is described as a man of faith. At a moment in his life, he's settling for the status quo. He says, I've got Ishmael, that's enough. You do. You know, yes, I can understand that. Listen, God, I'm 100, my wife's 99. Listen, God, will you please listen to me? God, why can't Ishmael be the man? Because God said, he's not the man of promise. He's not the child of promise. Do you understand what it means for your life? You are the children of promise. You're not just natural. You are supernatural because Christ is in you and God's in you and the Holy Spirit's in you. And don't fall for this little voice that comes from the devil. You've got enough now. Say to the devil, I am never going to settle for the status quo. I don't know if I've told you this, but I'm going to tell you again. I was telling a man something and then he said, you told me that two or three times. Yes, I said, I'm 81 and that's what goes on when you're 81. But it's worth telling again. Listen, after my wife Mo died, you remember her, and I don't know how soon, but it's quite soon afterwards. I had this picture. I'm not into pictures. God speaks to me primarily through the Bible. He speaks to me through nature. We get a beautiful day here today, which is quite amazing because it's been raining ever since I've come to live in Westwood, and the sun is shining, and the daffodils are out, and the crocus, whatever it is. And, you know, it's lovely. But God speaks to me through the Bible. But I'm sitting at home in Makepeace Road in Bracknell, and I see myself standing in a fairground. And I hope you're not too spiritual to go to fairs. I don't do it these days, I'm too old. It's not because I'm more spiritual. And the thing goes round, and you know, the kids are on it, and parents are shouting, and the kids go out to sight, and then they come into sight, and parents shout it out, hold tight. That's the last thing kids know. They start waving at the parents, and they go, no, hold tight. And then they go round out to sight. Well, I'm standing in the fairground, and there's nobody on this roundabout except God. And he went out of sight, and when he came round, he shouted to me, I've come round for you again. And then he goes out of sight and he comes round and he shouts out, he says, I've come round for you again. And then he goes and he went on and on. I've come round for you again. Listen, it would have been so easy to settle for the status quo. I'm an old widower now and give up preaching and all that. And God said, no, I've come round for you again. And you might have settled for the status quo. You might have settled for the status quo because you failed in something. Or because you feel you're past the time that you can do something powerful. But you might have settled for the status quo because you think, nobody in church really acknowledges me. Everybody's offered to do jobs I've never asked. Listen, don't be a fool. Don't act as if there is no God. The fool is set in his heart, there is no God. The person who settles for the status quo acts as if there is no God. And Abraham, I love Abraham, he's a man of faith. And he said, no. Can't you bless Ishmael? Because you ought to bless him. But he's not the son of promise. So I'm going to bless the son that you get, and he gets Isaac. And now we're looking at Isaac. And God is saying the same message to Isaac. Isaac, I think Abraham would have told Isaac. Isaac would have said, hey God, I've heard that before. Yes, he said, you're going to hear it again because you are going to experience it. Folks, you're going experience an uncommon outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say to you, if you fulfill your obligations, your human responsibility, you are going to experience revival in your personal life and the life of the church. You cannot create revival. You cannot make revival happen. But you can say to God, I want it. I'm open to it. I'll do anything for it, God. You are no ordinary church. Like Moses was no ordinary child and his parents saw it. Well, I see you and I say, you are no ordinary church. I'll prophesy it over you. You are no ordinary church. I wish I was in person with you. But God is there with you. Because God is not a locational God. God is not a God of a church building. God is not a God of whether east or west. God is with us all the time. And I say, we are no ordinary people because we belong to the God who's the God of promise, and he is extraordinary. He is supernatural. We think of the natural, but God is supernatural. And you know, his promises are so immense, it leaves us breathless and speechless. I wait for the day when his presence will be so powerful me, I'll say I've got nothing to say. Yes, says God to Abraham and to Isaac, I'm going to bless you. Now, let's look at something else here. By the way, Isaac did obey God, and before him his father did obey him. And if you've had areas in your life, you say, well, I'm finished because I didn't obey God. Well, God has come round for you again. That surely must be a word for somebody. That surely must be a word, probably for all of us. God say, yes, but I've come round for you again. I've been to many prayer meetings, yes, but I'm coming round for you again. I've given so much money, yes, but I'm coming round for you again. Not to take more money, but to give you more to give away. Now let me get on to this last bit. How am I doing for time? Harvest 11 by the clock here in West Wales. Are we on the same time like zone as you? I hope we are.
Yeah.
Now listen. God intends to bless us. Now, if you say wants to bless us, it's like saying, can God heal? Yes, can God heal? But the question is God going to heal? God wants to bless us. God is blessing us, and he intends to bless us more. Now, that's only God can do that. Hear me? Only God can bring revival. Only God can add to people. Only God can change people's lives. Only God can change your life. But let's look at the human responsibility side. The sovereignty of God, one side of the coin. Human responsibility, the other side of the coin. Well, number one, we are not to be distracted. No intention of being distracted. Say, Abraham was distracted by Ishmael. Well, God says, that's not distracting me. You are your wife. Oh, she's 99. She's still going to have a baby. Wincy girls. And he says, I'm not distracted. Thank you. And neither must you be distracted. Listen, our country is full of distractions. Listen, politics. It can be a terrible distraction. I know we can vote and be part of the process, but you know, if you're not careful, you can be so sucked up with politics, it can be a distraction. The news, listening to the news about the pandemic, in the end, you think the whole world is about pandemic. It can be a terrible distraction. You must have seen that. Let me tell you something else. I can say it here because you can't get me. The Black Lives Matter movement can be a distraction. Listen, let me tell you. It's godly in this, that equality is in the heart of God. You agree with that? You're bound to. It's godly in this, that people need to be looked after. There's so much godliness. But I'm telling you, there are political movements that I want to join, I want to protest. I think, hold on, it's a distraction from what God has put on our hearts. If you're into politics, if that's your call, so be it. If that's your call to be a protester, so be it. But I tell you, these things, there are movements in our nation that can be a terrible distraction. God wants to do something bigger, more substantial, more eternal. No, they often gather these things in. But if you're not careful, you can find it's a distraction. Listen, education can be a distraction. Pursuit of sport can be a distraction. Pursuit of music can be a distraction. Let me tell you, yesterday, Wales were playing England in rugby. I know there's one or two. Oh, there's one or two guys I wish I, who really are English supporters, I wish I was in the room with you because I'd gloat over you at this moment. But not really. But let me tell you something. I didn't watch the match yesterday, and I'll tell you why. Because I knew it would be a distraction to my preaching for today. It's like fasting. You fast for a day, you go back to eating. I'll go back to watching sport. But for me yesterday, and Bob said, aren't you going to watch the game? I said, no, because it'll distract and could destroy something that was birthing in my heart. Anything wrong with sport? Well, there's a lot wrong with sport, but for me yesterday, it was a total no-go. Because I don't want to be distracted from what God is saying to me. Because I can get so wrapped up in it. I think that's the main thing in life. When God is the main thing. So don't be distracted by even good things in life. Say to God, I'm not distracted. I want you to bless me. Oh, that you will bless me. Oh, that you will send revival. Oh, that God, I know I've got your presence, but oh, that you will manifest your presence powerfully. I'm not distracted from that. I don't intend to be distracted from that, God. I must have you. Lots of people are distracted. They start off in the spirit and end up in the flesh. Preachers start off in the spirit and just end up in the flesh. People start off with vision and they simply become a man of ministry. And they're so distracted they end up as a man of administration. But they started off as a man of vision. Don't be distracted. And when it comes to opposition, tough it. Stick your chin out and say, I'll take it, God, because you can be with me. Don't run away from opposition, because opposition is one of the devil's strategies for us not to experience revival. He'd spew opposition at us. Oh boy, I could write a book on the opposition I went through in Bracknell. Some of it was my own fault, and others it was clearly demonic. You got opposition in your own life, when you're praying, in your family, with your extended families. Just don't take it. Many times people said, you pray for things, Ben, and preach for things. It's never happened to anybody. I thank God, I don't care if it hasn't happened to me. It's in the Bible, your word. Face up opposition strongly, politely, humbly, powerfully. But listen, we must redig the old wells. This is what Isaac's servants, he had to do when God said, I will bless you and stay put. He found that the Philistines, and the Bible said the Philistines had filled up the old wells. We have got to redig wells that have been filled up by failure, or filled up by the demonic, or filled up by opposition, or filled up by unbelief. And these wells need to be redug. I'm going to mention a few, and you're into a number of these. We need to redig the well of faith. There's so much, so many unbelieving believers around that it's almost impossible for God to work. But God's going to work. So let's agree with God. Let's move on and say, I am going to believe. When you read the Bible and believe it. What you believe, obey it. What you obey, enjoy it. Just let the living waters, using a different terminology now, let the living waters flow through us. But, you know, for water to flow through us, it's going to flow into us first. And Isaac had to redig the wells that his father had dug, and he had to dig new wells. You may have had your well of faith completely sullied, soiled, sometimes almost obliterated. You think, no, I am going to believe God's word. God is sovereign. He speaks. You know, when we pray, we speak to God. But when we read the Bible, God speaks to us and say, God, I'm open for you to speak to me. But, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And then we need to dig up and open up again. Praying, the wells of praying and fasting. Listen, something about my flesh doesn't like fasting. But fasting isn't about fasting food. You can fast from entertainment. You can fast from sport. You can fast from a number of things. And we need to be praying and fasting to the glory of God. And these are things that are not in church life. I know they're in your church life, but they might not be in your personal life. And then we need to dig again the wells of belief in the supernatural. Now, I say this because, listen, like we've got terrible distractions in society, we've got terrible distractions in the church. Let me throw out a few. Strategy. I spent many years leading strategy meetings in Bracknell. When I look back, the movement of God often was not through strategy, it just came in other ways entirely. And yet I'm not gonna talk. But don't put your faith in strategy. And then of course there's advertising. Now advertising is a great tool in not only in the Church of God, I would say it's in the hands of God. But it is a great tool. But listen, it's not advertising that'll do the trick. We're thinking about how can God, which way is God going to fulfill his promise? And I'm part of it. Well, just be careful. And then this technology. I mean, isn't it brilliant that we can see each other on screen? Now, that's absolutely amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
We must face it. This is amazing, and what is wonderful, because I've always had a heart for this from the day I was born again, it's wonderful to see so many churches moving into the 21st century. You think, that is so brilliant, and I first saw it big time in Willow Creek with Bill Hywels, and then I brought it back to Bracknell, but I wasn't the tech guy, and so it was quite bumping on the bottom. My successor has just... But he said to me, in a little bit of a, I think, a bit of a swagger, he said, I'm now going to get the church in the 21st century. I thought, yes, thank you, sir. I've been praying and working with this all my life. But he did, and it's absolutely brilliant. But listen, that and that alone will never, ever change people's lives. You know it? You may as well face it. If we get it right and do this, and you think, listen, we need revival of the heavy presence of God in our lives. Let me give you another one. Education. When I first went into the ministry, Baptist bigwigs used to say, what we need today is an educated pulpit. Well, I tell you, I fell for it for a while, but what we need today is a Holy Spirit-filled pulpit or a Holy Spirit-filled platform. Nothing wrong with education. Shoot for the stars according to your gifting, and God gives gifts separately. family as he wills, and he gives some people incredible gifts academically and all that. And don't be a fool and fight it. But what I'm saying is, education isn't a thing that pulls the trigger. It's the presence of God. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. You look at your neighbours. If only I had answers to them. They need God, not your answers. But God may use you to give them the answer. And I'm thinking of Dinah Wells. Now, Jess, listen to this, and your sister, and others who are into worship. We need to re-dig the wells of worship. Right? You know what the Bible says? Jesus said, "My Father seeks such as those who worship in spirit and in truth." And we go around asking the wrong question. What was the worship like? We should be asking the question, what were the worshippers like? Because the Father is seeking people not to produce a now worship, but to be in activity. Worshippers, we will worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit, yes, but in truth. Spirit without truth can be froth and loud noise and all that associated. And truth on its own without the Spirit can be stagnant and judgmental and critical. And we must get it right doctrinally. Listen, we need to get it right doctrinally. We need to get it right in the Spirit. And I feel there's a tragedy going on in church life when it comes to worship. And I beg those of you who are involved in setting the pace in worship, dig your own wells. Ask yourself the question, what is God requiring when it comes to worship? I make a note, play for old-fashioned or newfangled. It's not about that. It's, oh Lord, I want to be a man who worships you in spirit and in truth. And to do that, I've got to constantly be clearing my well about worshiping. Oh, just 2 minutes. We need to dig the well so that it's running clearly about Holy Spirit empowered, supernaturally endowed preachers, men or women on the platforms and the pulpits of churches of our nation. Dig it out and say, God, raise up. We want to see revival. God, raise up powerful men and women. Boys and girls. The mark of revivals is that God uses incredibly young people to do the most extraordinary things. And one other thing, or two, and this will be very quick. There is a word called obedience. God says, we can obey. And what was the last one which I'd forgotten? Oh yes, here we go. Revival has no names other than three: God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Let's keep digging that well up and say, we're not in it for me. When people used to say to me, how on earth are you going to cope when you finish at Bracknell? It was a long time, 43 years. As I said, but it hurt me, but I said it because it was true. It was never about me. It was always about the name that's above every other name, the name of Jesus. I will stop and I say, I will pray that you will be knowing such an amazing manifestation of God that it will stagger you. And when I hear about that, I'll be more and more pleased. Irene, I see that you're there.